today on Living on Every Word.
I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Jesus had a work, he had a specific task, a specific assignment, and he glorified God by accomplishing that work. You have God-given assignments today that you must be fulfilling by the power of the Spirit and by the glory of the Lord. What are those God-given assignments?
Did you know that God has a purpose for your life and that he has specific assignments and tasks in mind just for you? In this study on John 17, Pastor Mike Fritcher explores the topic of purpose in this sermon called Your God-Given Assignments.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We have in this passage of Scripture a wonderful prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for you and for me, for his disciples, in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's approaching the cross. Historians, theologians call this the high priestly prayer. And in this word, you have, some of the complete work and will of God for your life and my life. When you look at verses 1 through 26, you find the heart of God. You find the will of God. You find the purposes of God. You know that Jesus is praying it. He says, these things Jesus spoke and he lifted his eyes up to heaven. Now, folks, when you go through the Old Testament, you go through the New Testament, there's some very specific things that God speaks of about the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read some of these passages of Scriptures to you. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to read them off very quickly. But I want you to see who this intercessor is. Notice what he says in Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. He will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death. He was numbered with the transgressors, yet he himself bore the sin of many. And here it is, he interceded for the transgressors. You know, it's one thing to pray for someone you love. It's another thing to pray for those who transgressed against you. He says he prayed for the transgressors. He interceded for you while you were sinners, while you were unreconciled to God, while you were ungodly. He interceded for the transgressors. And God therefore exalted him because of that intercession. We see in Romans 8:34, it says, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, there is one God, and there is one mediator, only one between God and men, and it is the man Christ Jesus, the mediator, only one, folks, only one, no other mediator in this life. Folks, that's why we go to the ends of the earth. That's why we go to our neighborhoods. That's why we go to Arizona. That's why we'll go to Mexico. Because there is one mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. And people need to hear that. They need to have the opportunity to respond to that. In Hebrews 9:24, it says, Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. He has appeared in heaven for you and me. The intercessor, the one who pours out his heart before the Father for you and for me. 1 John 2:1 says, my little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, don't you love that word if? He doesn't say when you sin. If you sin, do you see the power of that word? The power of that verse. If you sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is an advocate. He's not only a mediator. That advocate is the intercessor. He is the counselor. He's the summoned one, the one called to your side for help. It's this word that means he's one that will plead your cause before a judge, a counsel for defense. He goes before the Father and he intercedes to the judge on our behalf. Folks, he's doing that right now. He hasn't stopped. When we look at this prayer, he hadn't stopped praying this. He is interceding for you. He knows the darkness. He knows the pit that you come from. He knows the sins you've walked in this week. And if you are in Christ today and you walk with repentance and faith and belief, you have an advocate that says, I paid for that sin. I died for that grief. I died for that failure. I died for that sorrow. He's with me, and I stand before you, judge the living God, to say, I took his sin. What a great God. Knowing what you go through because he himself has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Hebrews 5:7 says, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Hebrews 7:25 says, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. There's some of you who need to be saved from your circumstances today. Some of you have been saved from your sin. Some of you need to be saved from your circumstances. Some of you need deliverance today from strongholds in your life. I want to tell you, he has appeared before God on your behalf to see that happen. It's not just this one-time shot when you're 8 years old. It's a lifetime of glory, moving from glory to glory. He's interceding on our behalf for this. He's interceding that we might stand with him in glory. And when you come to this passage of Scripture, this intercessor who lifts up his eyes to heaven, this intercessor who is our mediator, who is our advocate, who is our intercessor, who is the one called alongside us, who is the one who pleads our cause and our case before God, he says this. This is the first word out of his mouth. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. What was on his mind more than anything was that he would bring glory and honor to the living God. That was foremost in his mind and heart. I want to ask you this question. When you go to the Lord in prayer, this last week, just think about your prayers. What was foremost on your mind? Was it your circumstances, how you were feeling, or was it that God might be glorified? The reason why we're so miserable prayers, the reason why we're so miserable in our life, is because we have more concern about our flesh and our carton than we do about the glory of God. We have more concern of how I'm going to feed this thing, how this thing's going to look, how it's going to look to other people, and more concern than the glory of God. And the greatest concern that Jesus has is the glory of his Father. Therefore, he says, Lord, glorify your Son. Glorify me so that I might glorify you. I look at this passage of Scripture and I wonder, can I pray the same way? Can I share the same way? Can I ask God, God, glorify my life that I might glorify you? Is it brazen? Is it brash? Is it a pride thing that I would ask God, God, glorify your church that the church might glorify you? I say it depends on what your definition of glory is. Because my friends, when he said glorify your Son, do you know where that brought him? That brought him to a death and a burial. It brought him to the cross, folks, straight to the cross. When he said glorify me, this glorification means that you will die on a cross. You will be buried. Now, folks, that's a whole lot different than the glory of this world, is it not? This is about a death. It is about a dying. It's a death and a dying to self and to the things of this world. It's the only way that he can be glorified. It's the only way that he would glorify the Father, as he would die as a ransom for your sins, interceding for you, being that advocate, taking the sin, taking the grief, and rising up on that third day, he would glorify God by that resurrection. And I want to tell you, there's some of you in here today that need the resurrected life so that you and I might glorify our great God. Is this on your mind? Is this on your heart? When I think about this whole thought of glorifying God, I want to go to the Scripture and I want to find out, what does it mean for us to glorify God? And I want to ask you that as you look at these verses of Scriptures and you ask that God would glorify your life, it just means that Jesus is being lifted up in your life. People are seeing Jesus in you. When they see Jesus in you, this is what they see happening. First of all, I believe that God is glorified in our lives when we are fulfilling God-given assignments. When we are fulfilling God-given assignments. Notice what Jesus says in verse 4. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do. Jesus had a work. He had a specific task, a specific assignment, and he glorified God by accomplishing that work. And I want to suggest to you something today and just really share my heart. You have God-given assignments today that you must be fulfilling by the power of the Spirit and by the glory of the Lord. What are those God-given assignments? Well, folks, first of all, if you're married, you have a God-given assignment as a husband to lay down your life for your wife, to love her as Christ loved the church. You have an assignment today, right now, to live with her in an understanding way and to honor them as a fellow heir of life. And all the women said, amen. All right. That's right. That's your assignment. That assignment will sanctify your wife. It will make her holy, the Scripture says, just as the Word makes us holy, as he says in Ephesians. That work in your life, men, will set the pace and the pattern of your life and your marriage. It is a God-given assignment today. Wives, your assignment is to be to your husband as the church is to the Lord. You are to submit to that love that your husband is loving you with. You are to walk in that love. That love will sanctify you. And then the Scripture says that you are to see to it, women, ladies, wives, that you respect your husband. And all the men said, amen. Right. That's our God-given assignment. It's that simple. It's that simple. And what you do is you change the behavior. Man, if you're not loving your wife, if you're not honoring them, living with them in an understanding way, you repent. And you honor God through that repentance. And you do it immediately. You don't need 10 weeks of counseling to do that. You've got the power of the Spirit in your life to fulfill this God-given assignment. And ladies, it's no different from you. You may be embittered toward your husband or to your wife. You may have your spirit closed to you. But that is not godly behavior. It's ungodly. And I want to say this. If you're living like that in your home, I'm saying as a believer, this ought not be. It ought not be. Because of the power of God afforded you from the cross and from the blood. If you're a father or a mother, you have the God-given responsibility to raise your children in the fear and the instruction of God. This God-given instruction, this God-given assignment to raise them in such a way that, man, you're not provoking your sons and your daughters, but you are encouraging them in the Spirit of the living God, where they're seeing the example of Christ in the home. That is a God-given assignment. And you know what? You might say, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in the church. Well, I'll tell you, you go home and you get this done first. I'm not talking, folks, listen, you know, we've all messed up this week. Let's just be honest. I'm not talking about perfection. I'm talking about this direction. It's a directional lifestyle of putting off the old and putting on the new. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Notice what he says, verse 1. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. This is acceptable to God. This is your spiritual service of worship. That you not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Now, do you believe that you can prove what the will of God is, to walk in that which is good and acceptable and perfect? I tell you, he's commanding us to do this. And folks, if he's commanding you to do it, he's going to give you the power to accomplish it. I just believe that. We often look at these two verses, but we don't go on. Notice what he says in verse 3. For the grace given to me, I say that every man among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Because just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, you know, fingers do not have the same function as feet, unless you're an acrobat, okay? They don't. Every member of your body, every digit on your hands and feet, and every foot, every limb, everything has this simple function that works together. And that's what he's saying. They don't have the same function. So we who are the church, we are many. We are but one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. Now I want to stop here. Folks, membership in church is not just when you identify with the church. Folks, it's when you get in to the Lord Jesus Christ, you become a member of that body. And you are a member of one another. That's why, folks, there should be no division in churches. That's why there should be unity and oneness. And that's why it should be in your marriage and in your life. Because of the very principles of God, just in this passage of Scripture alone. You are members one of another. Individually, he says. And since we have gifts, verse 6, that differ according to the grace given to us, let each exercise them according, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If it's in service, in his serving. If it's in his teaching, it's in his teaching. If he exhorts, it's in his exhortation. If he is a giver with liberality, he who leads with diligence, and he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Here you have a number of gifts. I want to ask you this question. Which one's yours? Because you see, folks, when you come to this God-given assignment, you have this giftedness in your life that God wants to use for the glory of God. And that doesn't mean that you have to just simply do it in the formality of church schedule. You know, I'm a teacher, so I teach Sunday school. I'm a giver, so I give the offering plate. I'm a servant, so I serve in these allotted times. No, it's out in the communities with one another that we represented. It's over in Hamilton County. It's over in Comanche County. It's here in Erath County. Folks, it's over in Brown County. It's over in Millsap. It's all, in all those counties where we are. That's where we serve one another. That's where we become the body of Christ. That's where we fulfill the God-given assignments. Some of you have been called to the field. Some of you have been called to ministry. Maybe you're supposed to be a pastor. Maybe you're supposed to be a worship leader. I don't know. But folks, we need to be fulfilling God-given assignments. It's how we glorify God on the earth. It's how we imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. What is your assignment? So I don't know what my assignment is except for a couple of things that you told me. But I want to tell you, we want to help you find that assignment. We want to help you find that giftedness. We want to help you find that ministry that you're supposed to be in. I rejoice that there are so many of you in some sort of ministry. There's about 60 to 70% of our people that are in some kind of ministry with church or outside. And that's a wonderful thought, but why can't it be 100%? 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies. So that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Now, you know, I just want to just make a suggestion here. I don't think this is talking about a gift like a preacher, whoever speaks. I think it can have some connotation to it. But folks, what happens when you get up in the morning and you speak to your spouse? Why not have the same standard? I want to speak as if I'm speaking the utterances of God. I want to be so careful with what's coming out of my mouth. I want to speak as if it was the utterances of God. I tell you what, for the first week, none of us would speak. If we kept this serious, we would shut up and listen. He says, if you serve. Now, folks, all of us are called to serve. Every one of us are called to serve. He says, listen, when you serve, serve by the strength which God supplies. Why? So that in all these things, God may be glorified through Jesus. It's fulfilling the God-given assignments that God has given to you. And, folks, I want to ask you, if you haven't found your God-given assignment, I want to ask you to come. And I want to ask you to kneel at this. If you've been failing in this God-given assignments of your marriage and of your parenthood, I want to ask you to come and get on your knees here. Get on your knees and cry out to God that you might fulfill this so that God might be glorified in your life. You know, there's a second way we glorify God, and that's to practice the Lordship of Christ. Listen, one day, every knee is going to bow, every tongue is going to confess that He is Lord. Is that right? Right. Well, you know what? Let's just do it now. Amen. Let's just practice Lordship. Let's just say, God, You're Lord in my life. You say, well, does that mean you just say Jesus is Lord? No. You're confessing Jesus as Lord of your life by the things that you say and the things you speak. Titus chapter 1:16 says that folks who say they know God, but they by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. It is by your deeds that you confess Him. The Scripture says it's out of the heart and out of the mouth that comes what? Adulteries, fornications, lying, thievery. Well, what do you think of the opposite? Opposite of the love and the joy and the peace, the patience. It comes out of your life. It comes out of your mouth. And when it does, you're confessing Him as Lord, and He's being glorified and He's being honored. There's a third way. We accept one another. Romans 15:5. Don't have time to get there, but folks, when you accept one another in the body of Christ and in your relationships, you're glorifying God. Why is that? I'll tell you. Because the greatest virtue of the kingdom of God is the unconditional acceptance by which He accepted you. Unconditional. Remember, I've already prayed it. While we were sinners, right? While we were ungodly. Right? Why were we helpless? He died for us. Greatest virtue. Why do you think? So many people, so many of you feel growing up that you never felt the unconditional love of your father, mother. So many of us like that. Why is that? Because that's where the enemy attacks. Because it's the greatest virtue of the kingdom. And when you accept one another unconditionally, walking in unconditional love, you glorify the Father. Because why? You're imitating the Father's acceptance for you. You're reflecting that glory. We live for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether then you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. What I need to do is I need to look at my appetite. I need to look at the things that I drink, the things that I eat. And I ask, does this bring glory to God? Does this bring honor to God? What he's saying in this passage of Scripture, in the context of the Scripture, is he says, listen, if eating meat offends my brother, then don't eat it. And if drinking alcohol beverages offends my brother, then don't do it. Whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You know, I want to walk in such a way that whatever I do, I want to glorify God. And so whatever you do, he says, you do to the glory of God. Everything that you do to the glory of God. And I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you, just what are you speaking? What are the things coming out of your mouth? What are the things coming out of your heart? What are the things that are going in? And I want to ask you, will you examine your heart and your life and ask God, does this bring glory to God? Does this bring the glory of God? Listen, this is not my verse. This is his verse to you and to me. Notice, when we believe God's word, we bring glory to God. Jesus said to Martha at the tomb, you remember Martha, Lazarus, and Mary? Lazarus died, been dead for 4 days. Jesus had said that your brother's going to rise again. They get to the tomb, which is a little bit of a distance from their house. They get to the tomb, and Jesus says, open the tomb. Martha or Mary says, Lord, we can't open this tomb. He's been dead 4 days. It's going to stink. He said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Your brother's been dead 4 days and wrapped in those stinking grave clothes. He's going to come alive today. You're going to see the glory of God. I want to tell you, there's some of us here today in stinking grave clothes. And we need to get them off our lives so we can walk in the holiness that God has called us to walk in. Believe the God's word. Believe it. Just believe it. And then the final thing is to bear much fruit. Turn to John 15, verse 8. Got two more verses of scriptures for you this morning. John chapter 15, verse 8. So all comes down to this passage of scripture. Verse 1. I'm the true vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. Now, let me ask you, we all live in the country for the most part, agricultural area. You know, you have gardens, you have your trees, you have your fruit trees. What happens when you prune your tree in the season that you're supposed to prune it? Next year, what happens? It bears more fruit. Right? Now, I tell you, there's some of you going through circumstances today, you're being pruned. Okay, so don't resist the pruning. I mean, I just don't resist it, because I'll tell you, that season will end and you'll bear much fruit. So don't look at your circumstances as something so negative, but see it as a pruning that God is doing in your life. You know, last week we talked about Joseph and how Joseph was sold into slavery, accused of rape, thrown into prison, and for 14 years he's in slavery and he's in jail. And what's happening? He's being pruned. Succeeding in prison. Succeeding. He's being pruned. For that one moment, from where at one moment he is in the dungeon helping out, where he is second in command of this greatest civilization. Don't resist the pruning. Because he said, listen, if you bear fruit, he's going to prune you so that it might bear more fruit. See, this is the whole principle of increase that's supposed to be coming forth from our lives. It's the whole thought of being transformed from glory to glory. You're already clean because of the word which I've spoken to you. Abide, verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I'm the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. They gather them, cast them in the fire, and they're burned up. But if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Are you bearing fruit in your life today? See, if I'm going to pray, God, be glorified in my life. Lord, be glorified in my marriage. Lord, I'm asking that you glorify us, that we might glorify you. Be lifted up. Well, we need to look at the standard of God's glory. And what that glory looks like. And folks, to glorify God is to bear much fruit. Turn to this last passage, Galatians chapter 5. We close with this morning, Galatians chapter 5. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will never ever carry out the desire of the flesh. Let me ask you, when you walked in the flesh and after the flesh, did that make you happy? Did that give you fulfillment? No, you were miserable in your sin. You were miserable, and you may be miserable right now, walking after the flesh. He says, listen, if you walk after the Spirit, you will never, ever, ever, and that's what the emphatic of this Greek word is, you will never, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. Why? The flesh sets its desire against the Spirit against the flesh. For they're in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. Those are sexual sins. That is sex outside of marriage. There's only one legal way for sexual relationship, and that is with your spouse. If you're living together, if you are sleeping around, you're walking in immorality, impurity, and sensuality. It's a deed of the flesh. Idolatry, that's loving something more than you love God. Sorcery, that could be anything from tarot cards to all this New Age stuff. Enmities, if somebody has enmity against you, you know what that means. I mean, they don't like you. Strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, things like these, which I forewarn you that just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things, who practice immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, and the drunkenness and the carousing, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have you crucified the flesh with its passions and desires? My Bible says that those who belong to Christ do that. And when you crucify those things, do you know what comes out of your life? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And my friends, you're glorifying God. Folks, when you ask God to do that, and I hope that as you look at that, as you see what it means to glorify God, you'll go from this place talking about it in your car, talking about it in your home. Are we glorifying our great God? Are we bringing honor to Him by reflecting the glory that we have spoken about this morning? Is the fruit of the Spirit coming out from your life today? And if it is, you're glorifying God. And you keep praying, God, glorify. Glorify your Son. Glorify us that we might glorify you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Can we do that? First thing out of Jesus' mouth in this prayer, glorify your Son that the Son might glorify you. Jesus was more concerned about the glory of His God than the sufferings He was about to partake in. When you have prayed over this last week, has it been for the glory of God? Or has it been to feed your carton, your flesh? What are you concerned about today? Is there fruit coming forth from your life today? Are you fulfilling God-given assignments? And as I appealed to you earlier this morning, I tell you, God wants to free you up to do the things that God's called you to do. Folks, you don't have to wait another moment to find freedom. Now, I want to invite you just to come and just kneel down at this altar and just to lay it down before our God today. Some of you need to come with your spouse in hand, that God might come and do this work so that you might fulfill the God-given assignments that God's given you as a husband and wife. You may need to come with your family. You may just need to come alone here and just get it right. Now, I ask this, folks, I realize you don't have to come forward to get it right, but I know that when you humble yourself, that God will honor that. How's God speaking to you? How will you respond? How will you respond today to the glory of God? Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise You and I bless You. Lord, I thank You for Your presence here. I thank You, Father, for the opportunity that You have given to us to glorify Your name. We ask, Father, that You would be glorified in our lives. We ask this, Father. Lord, where we have lacked, we confess where we lack. And we ask that You'd fill up that which is lacking. We ask, Father, that by Your Spirit and by your work that You would come in a mighty way. So that, Father, we get on track to glorify in Your great name. I pray that for our prayer life. I pray that for our life. I pray for that lives. I pray that for the life of this body. May we glorify You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.